Our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. You'll find it on page 104 of the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And then our New Testament reading this morning, Luke 20 and verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. You'll find it on page 555 of the Pew Bible. Again, the word of our God. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Christ's Authority. Our faith, brothers and sisters, must not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. If true religion is the quest to know God and to be reconciled to him, then religion is not something that we can make up out of our own minds, for in so doing, we will be wrong. Since God is inscrutable and unknowable, unless he chooses to reveal himself, all truth must ultimately be discerned by divine revelation, not by man's groping around in the dark. The only valid spiritual teacher is the one who speaks with the authority of God. Too many people choose a religious teacher on the basis that he or she is eloquent and says things they like to hear. This is the wrong reason. And at the final judgment, that will land a person in big trouble. For the only thing that will count at that day is truth. Did the teacher teach the truth of God? The religious leaders of Jesus' day had argued with him many times regarding his teachings, but they were never able to refute him. Now in our text this morning, they come not just to question his teachings, but to challenge his authority. They wanted to prove that he had no valid basis to be a religious teacher. They understood that if they could discredit Jesus, they would destroy him for all of time. The stakes were high, and they did not hesitate to use any means, no matter how dishonest, to try to take down their enemy. As their other attempts to attack Christ had not succeeded, they now try to prove that he really was not sent by God. I have 3 points this morning. The first is a good question, yet inappropriate. A good question, yet inappropriate. We read in verses 1 and 2, "Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?'" Well, this is actually a good question, and it's one that anyone considering Christ should reflect upon. Did Jesus come with the authority of God himself? If he did, then all humanity has a moral obligation to listen to him. If he did not, then, of course, he must be rejected. It's interesting how the passage begins. It talks about what our Lord was doing once he got to Jerusalem. Remember, in the context of the book of Luke, our Lord has just had the triumphal entry. He's just come into Jerusalem. He's beginning the last 5 days of his life. He's just cleansed the temple, and now he's doing some things there. Notice what it says in verse 1, what he's doing. He taught the people in the temple, and he preached the gospel. And of course, these things are still very much needed in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Notice, he wasn't sitting around worrying about what was going to happen to him. He wasn't consumed with a foreboding of the pain that he was going to go through. He was doing what he loved to do. He was teaching and he was preaching. And notice the text says he was preaching the gospel. The gospel, of course, just a little refresher, the gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, concerning himself. So as he was doing these things, he was in the temple that he had just lately cleansed, and he was teaching there, and there were people gathered around that wanted to hear his teaching. And they were hearing the preaching of the gospel as well. Now, the reason I mention the preaching of the gospel is that there are some in the church today that get a little bit impatient at the preaching of the gospel. They say, "We've already heard that. We've already been through that. Why do we have to go through it again?" And yet, every single human being, every single Christian as well, needs to hear the gospel on a regular basis. This is God's will for our life. But on the occasion that he's teaching and preaching, it says that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. There was a large group called the Sanhedrin, which had control over the daily affairs of Jewish life. And yet here were the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and they come and they confronted him. And that word "confronted him" tells us something as well. Here was their attitude. They didn't come as learners. They didn't come as willing learners in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not submitted to his authority. But rather, they confronted him. And as I mentioned, they wanted to destroy him. We already had that. Two verses back, Luke 19:47, "And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him." They wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in his ministry, there was that time when Satan tempted him and said, "Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple." Satan wanted to destroy him, but the religious leaders wanted to destroy him as well. Well, they ask him this question, and like I said, it's a good question, and yet it's inappropriate And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But it is a good question. Let's focus on that part first. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? And actually, this is a question that every Christian ought to ask any religious teacher. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Do you really come as a messenger of God or not? Are you just making this up as you go along? Or is this actually the Word of God? It's a good question. It's actually a great question. But of course, it was an inappropriate question given the state of mind of those that were asking it. Well, how would God answer this? Remember what it says back in Matthew 17? At his transfiguration, when the robes of his humanity were pulled aside for just a brief moment, and the full glory of his deity shone through in the presence of three chosen witnesses, Peter, James, and John, we read in Matthew 17, verse 5, that, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Yes, God gave instructions to all the people. "This is the one I want you to listen to. This is the one that has my authority. This is the one in whom I am well pleased. This is the sinless one. You better listen to him." Well, this is indeed sage advice. Are you listening? Do you desire to know more about Jesus Christ? Do you desire to sit at his feet and hear him teach? Who was this man whom the chief priests, scribes, and elders confronted? He wasn't some unknown entity who had just appeared on the religious scene. Remember that this event takes place at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, just a few days before he would go to the cross. Who was this man? He was the one who had taught publicly throughout all Israel. He did not perform his ministry in some far-off corner. His teachings and words were plain and understandable for all to hear. Moreover, these teachings were backed up by miracles. When Jesus was asked, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered, "Go and show those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Matthew 3:3-5. This was in direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 29, "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of this book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Miracles indeed! Jesus' miracles were proof that he was indeed the long-promised Messiah, and that what he was teaching was in fact God's honest truth. Have you ever heard a person use that expression? They're trying to convince you that they're telling the truth. If somebody says, "God's honest truth," you should probably examine it skeptically. But what Jesus was teaching was, in fact, God's honest truth. When Jesus' divine majesty had been attested by so many miracles, it is plain that the religious leaders were acting maliciously and wickedly in inquiring where he had come from, as if they had been ignorant of all that he had done. For after seeing the hand of God openly displayed over and over and over again in curing the lame and blind, how could they consider Jesus as merely a private individual who had rashly assumed his authority? The chief priests and scribes and elders were not ignorant. They knew what Jesus had been doing. They were not honest seekers after truth. Rather, they were arrogant men whose only aim, as we saw just a moment ago, was to destroy the Lord of glory in order to hang on to their cushy religious offices and salaries. Their question was a good one. In fact, a question that every honest seeker of truth should consider. But their motive was a bad one. They had no intention whatever of submitting to God's Messiah. In their pride and arrogance, they refused to heed the psalmist's wise advice. Now therefore be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Psalm 2. No, they refused to submit to the Lord of glory. In fact, they were already plotting to put them to death. A monstrous crime to put to death the Lord of glory. The religious leader's question was a good one, yet it was not asked out of sincerity of heart, and so it was totally inappropriate on this occasion. Well, secondly, this morning, observe a masterful answer, not an evasion. A masterful answer, not an evasion. Verses 3 and following, but he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Here our Lord obviously refers to John the Baptist. And the reference to John's baptism is undoubtedly a figure of speech referring to John's whole ministry. Who was John the Baptist? He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the Elijah who was to come, Matthew 11, verse 14, a reference to Malachi chapter 4. His purpose was to introduce Israel to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He was the one, you will remember, who was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. If I get hungry, I guarantee I'm not thinking about locusts and wild honey. But John did that. He just wanted to spend his time worshiping God and praying to him in the desert and preaching to the people that came to him. He didn't spend a lot of time doing gourmet cooking. He had very simple cooking. Locusts, wild honey, probably no cooking at all. Can you imagine sticking a living locust in your mouth? That's what it says. Here was the one to whom all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized with him. Baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. This John the Baptist was held in high esteem among the people. All counted John to have been a prophet indeed. Mark 11, verse 32. Here was the man who, while preaching and drawing crowds, way out in the wilderness, way far from civilization, saw Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John had the privilege of introducing to Israel the Lamb of God, the one who fulfilled the type of the countless innocent lambs offered on the altar in the place of sinners, the one who would not only cover over, but actually remove the sins of all who would put their trust in him. The quintessential and perfect spotless lamb whose death would be accepted as full payment for the sins of all God's people. John the Baptist was a faithful preacher, but he paid a heavy price for his forthrightness and honesty. when he pointed out the vile sin of Herod the king in taking Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. The pent-up rage and jealousy eventually resulted in his imprisonment and beheading. John, you will remember, gladly acknowledged his inferiority to Jesus Christ. He said in John 3, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." What a commendable and self-effacing example. Here was a man who understood the uniqueness and the greatness of Jesus. He knew that there is none greater. He did not seek to usurp the place of Christ, such as the religious leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. He was content to take second place. He is an example, by the way, for all religious leaders today. No matter how gifted they are, no matter how eloquent they are, not one measures up to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pope of Rome claims to be the vicar of Christ, the only one on earth who has authority to speak for Jesus Christ. The Pope's attitude stands in stark contrast to the attitude of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. The Pope, particularly John Paul II, who was recently declared a saint, is typically held up in the press and in the world's opinion as a self-effacing and humble man. But no Romish pope has ever repudiated the egotistical claim to be the vicar of Christ. Not one of them has said, "I'm sorry, we've been misleading you all these years. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not his vicar. I've got to confess to you, I'm not his vicar." Not one has ever done that. The only true vicar or representative of Jesus Christ on earth is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, who guides God's people into all truth. John 16. John the Baptist was held in high esteem among the people, so the Jewish religious leaders feared to speak ill of him. Even though they would have loved to have gotten rid of John the Baptist, as much as they wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ, they had to pretend that they had respect for him. They feared to speak ill of him. And so these religious leaders got together with a little council. If we say John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven, then he'll say, "Why didn't you believe it?" And of course, that's a fair question, and they answered that one rightly. If we say it's just for men, then the people will stone us. We don't want that. So Christ's retort was, "Answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" That was the perfect response. The religious leaders were put on the spot. And eventually they, after conferring together, they answered, they did not know where the baptism of John originated from. They professed agnosticism. An agnostic is someone who says, "I don't know if there's a God or not." And sometimes we think a little bit more highly of an agnostic if he's been honest. "I don't know whether there's a God," than we do of the atheist who declares without any qualification, "There is no God." But these religious leaders were agnostic with regard to where was the baptism of John from. They professed agnosticism, but in their hearts they knew that John was an honorable and good man. They knew that what he preached was the truth, but they were stubborn and conceited, and they wanted to hold on to their positions of power over the people at any cost. So Christ's challenge, "Answer me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" was not an evasion in any sense, but rather it was the perfect and full answer to the religious leader's question. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" For as Calvin observes, it was impossible to acknowledge that John was really the servant of God without acknowledging that Jesus was himself the Lord. So here then was Christ's masterful answer. And by the way, it's a challenge for us as well. For if John the Baptist, the Elijah who was to come, Malachi 4 verse 5, was right, and he was, then Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To reject Jesus is to go out into eternity with your sins still attaching to you. But to accept him is to have your sin washed away by the Lamb's precious blood and to have a home in heaven awaiting you. Thirdly and lastly, consider why it matters. Why it matters. Take note of our Old Testament text. It speaks of, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, he performs a miracle, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, but he had been telling you, let's go after other gods, gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Then, no matter how great a miracle he did, no matter how great a sign or a wonder, God says, you shall not listen to him. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And what does Deuteronomy tell us to do? It says, that prophet or that dreamer of dreams that tried to lead God's people astray shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Under the Old Testament law, a person who presumed to prophesy without having been sent by God was worthy of death. If false prophets got the death penalty today, a lot of religious teachers would be gone. And that would be a good thing. If a person set up shop as a religious teacher and was not called by God through the church, then he would know that he was not long for this world. He was going to be put to death. But since we don't have that, since that is not the situation that we have here in these United States of America, God calls us to be discerning. And so he tells us in 1 John, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1. Pastors and elders are charged with protecting their flock from wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7, verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a ravenous wolf, but rather a true shepherd. In the words of our shorter catechism, he executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Whatever Jesus reveals to us in his word is true, and it is to be accepted. As the book of Proverbs teaches, if a young person follows the wrong leader, he can wreck his life. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Proverbs 1, 10 and following. So if a young person follows the wrong leader, he can wreck his life. But if anyone follows a religious leader who's not called by God, that would be biblically a religious leader that doesn't teach the Bible, or he entices people to worship a false god, then that can wreck a person's life as well. This is why the book of Proverbs counsels us to buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Some people have to travel a great distance in order to hear the truth of God. I was very moved yesterday that a couple of our couples in the church came at a great distance to comfort one of our members who was burying her sister. Some of us do have to come at some distance, and that's a cost to buying the truth. We are to value the truth above everything else. And don't forget, Jesus Christ is the truth personified. Only He could say with perfect honesty, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." John 14, verse 6. No one else in all the world, in any age, could ever say this. None of the so-called authorities of religion, none of the founders of the great religions of the world could ever say this. Jesus Christ could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And He could back it up by undeniable miracles and a life of perfect purity and integrity. And if He's right, and surely He is, then that automatically makes the founders of the world's great religions frauds and charlatans. All of them. Zoroaster, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Baha'u'llah, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, Charles Taz Russell, Father Divine, L. Ron Hubbard, Kim Il-sung, and any others that you can think of, all of them frauds and deceivers. Many popes belong in that category as well, for they teach papal infallibility, and only God is infallible. Only God cannot err. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? From this question, Calvin makes the inference that no doctrine and no sacrament ought to be received among the godly unless it be evident that it has come from God. Men are not at liberty to make any invention of this nature. Wise advice. In seeking, then, to ascertain religious truth, consider the source. Does it come from God, or is it the invention of man? Don't trust your intuition in this area. For as the proverb puts it, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Be totally sure that what you believe about God, man, and the way of salvation is the revelation of God Himself. Nothing else will do. The religious leaders asked a good question. By what authority are you doing these things? Who is He who gave you this authority? Yet their very asking it was inappropriate, given our Lord's heavenly teaching and miracles. Jesus gave a masterful answer. He wasn't seeking to evade their question. It was not an evasion. "Answer me," He said. "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" If John the Baptist was a true prophet, then Jesus, the man he pointed to, Jesus, the man he introduced to the Jewish nation, was a true prophet as well. And more than that, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why does it matter? It matters because the Lord Jesus Christ has supreme moral authority over all the world and everything in it. True religion is following Him unto eternal life. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the certainty that our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed sent here by the Father as the Messiah. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that you were not self-appointed. Thank you, Lord, that you were not making things up as you went along. Thank you, Lord, that you came to teach the people and to preach the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that your teaching is in perfect accord with the one who sent you. Our Lord, I pray that you will teach us as your people to ask, by what authority are you saying this? And if someone cannot give a satisfactory answer, to turn away from that person and to cleave to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we want to be your faithful followers every day of our life. We want to be known as Christians, Christ's ones, those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who seek you, those who would say, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Help us, Lord, to settle the question of authority. Help us to be discerning and to cleave to the truth as it is revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.